Thank you for that. You can turn over to in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I invite you to turn there this morning, and we will get to that passage in just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. We live in a world of memes. If you don't know what that is, dictionary.com says these are cultural items in the form of images, videos, phrases, etc., that are spread via the internet and often altered in a creative or a humorous way. In other words, if you're familiar with any kind of social media, these are the pictures that pop up, and they've got usually some kind of random picture, and there's a little quote attached to it or a little comment. I came across one of these the other day, and it showed a picture of a boy reading while sitting on the summit of a large stack of books. And the caption read this: "When work feels overwhelming, remember, you're going to die." And I read that, and I read it again, and I read it a third time, and I thought, well, that's not encouraging. And I'm still trying to figure out the encouragement in that, but I wonder, even as we might chuckle about that or laugh about that, we might tend to think, you know, that's about right. There are times when work looks anything but appealing. But we are considering some rhythms together, resetting of rhythms in these early weeks of the year. And we've been giving thought to, two so far. And we're giving thought to the third this morning, and then we'll give thought to the last one next week. And we're looking at these rhythms, and we're looking at specifically resetting these, what we called early on, we defined them this way, these repeated activities with purpose. All right, rhythms are activities that are repeated, but they have a purpose. They're not just something we do just because. We have a reason for doing them. And so we've been looking at these, and the first two rhythms we considered dealt with what we could call relationships. We considered both our fellowship with God as well as our fellowship with man. And when you think about the relationships of life, that sums it up. You've got your relationship with God and you've got your relationship with man. What do you do with those? And both of those we saw go back to creation. They're relationships that God put in place before the fall, before man's sin, before any curse ever happened. Early chapters of Genesis tell us these relationships God put in place. And we looked at these categories of relationships and said that both of these are things that, because they're things God put in place then, and they're things affected by sin, we're constantly needing to reset them in our lives and give attention to them. And this morning, what we're going to do is look at the first of two, what I'm calling rhythms of responsibility. The rhythm of work and the rhythm of rest. You say, I'll come back for next week. I'm going to leave this morning. Okay, don't do that just yet. All right? Both of these responsibilities, just like with our relationships, were put in place by God at creation, before the fall. Okay, we're going to see that this morning. If you want really two general categories of the activities of life, these are it. Just like fellowship with man, fellowship with God are the two categories of relationships. These are the two categories of responsibility: work and rest. At any point in time in your life, you'll be doing one of the two of those. All right, so if God put them in place before the fall, before sin, they're part of creation, and there's something that we're engaged with all the time, it's probably a pretty good thing for us to give some thought to them. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to consider resetting the rhythm of work together. And I want to start off by giving us three kind of cautions, disclaimer might be the word, three things to be aware of as we get into this discussion. All right, the first one is this: that by work, we need to think this morning beyond the job or the jobs that we're employed to do. In other words, I'm not just talking about the thing you go to do every day on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday to earn a paycheck, okay? We talk like that. I'm going to work, okay? What's your line of work? All right, we mean by that your employment, but we need to think bigger than that this morning, Okay? So think beyond just what I do for a paycheck. We're going to see it's actually much more than that. A second thing to be aware of is that it's easy for us, I think, in American culture to get the sense or think that we know how to work. We've kind of got this figured out. And I say that for a couple of reasons. We live in a culture where really this is the mantra. If you work hard enough, you can have your dreams. And if you look at statistics and polls over and over again, Americans, at least at this point in time, in the workaday place, are seen to work more hours than most other nations in the world. So you could look at that and you could say, Kyle, we've got this work thing figured out. We know how to work. But what I'm cautioning us with this morning is the thought that because we work a lot of hours, because we put in a lot of time, because we clock in and clock out, and we have a lot of time on the record, that we know how to work. That's probably not the case. The third caution I would give us is this. We really need to submit ourselves to what Scripture has to say about this topic. You say, Kyle, that's why I'm here this morning. Well, I'm thankful for that. I think most of us would agree with that, that Scripture needs to be our guide in this. But here's my thought. Even as I've gone through this week, and I'll be honest, now for 2 weeks, okay? Because we didn't have Sunday last week, I've been preaching this to myself for 2 weeks. And I'm ready to be done with it and take a little break, okay? But here's the thing. We do so well running to Scripture for our doctrine, for our theology. But we don't often do as well running to Scripture for our practice. It's like I see God's Word as the thing that's going to tell me about God, who God is, what He's like. I see it as telling me about salvation, you know, all the wonderful things about salvation. I got that. Yeah, I got that. But when it comes to practical things like work and how I rest, what I do for rest, really, I don't know about that. Or maybe we don't think that way, but we act that way. I don't really look to God's Word to guide me in this kind of area of life. So those are the three cautions this morning. We come to the topic of work and look at resetting this important rhythm in our lives. We're talking big term, not just the long hours that we put in at work and our employment, all right? And we're talking not just about, do you work enough? Do you put in enough hours? Okay, we don't have this necessarily figured out. And we really do need to come to Scripture to have our theology rightly applied. So I could, this morning, simply recount a number of stats and polls and statistics and data. I could do that. You can go out on the online and you can find all kinds of information about work, statistics about this and whatnot. I could recount that. And I'll share a few things with you I think will be helpful for us this morning, but what we really need here is the Word of God. This is an activity in which every single one of us is engaged every single day, as we'll see. So let's do what we've done with the other rhythms so far, and we're going to go to the very early chapters in our Bibles, Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to start right here in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, for those of you who are in Sunday school and here this morning, there's a little bit of overlap, and I was thankful for this because it kind of gave us a little bit of a jump start into this topic this morning. And we're going to carry this right through our afternoon discussion times, and hopefully it'll be a really good way of cementing these things into our hearts and our minds. But let's start off in Genesis 2 specifically. I want to read verses 1 through 3. At 3 points this morning regarding work, and the last one we'll really expand the most on, but the first one in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The first point I would make this morning is simply this, that work is part of God's character. Work is part of God's character. And if we're going to reset this rhythm in our lives and have the right mindset toward it in the coming year, we need to start here. Work is part of God's character. These verses reveal to us that God worked. It's something, it says, that he finished. It's something he rested from, whatever that means. We'll look at that some more next week. But it's something he rested from. And if you were to ask what his work involved, Okay, what was God's work? What did it include? Verse 3 says, it was all he'd done in creation. All right, so chapter 1 gives us the list of what he did. This is his work. This earth and the universe did not explode into existence via some type of Big Bang. This earth and the universe didn't start as small atoms and mutate and grow into all the varieties of life we see today. God tells us how the world and the universe began, and there was first nothing, and then God worked. He spoke. And if you look at chapter 1, here's what you see. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said there should be an expanse, the sky that separates the waters on earth from the waters above. He said that the waters on earth should be gathered together and dry land should appear. He said vegetation should grow, fish should fill the sea, birds should soar through the sky. He said the earth should bring forth the various animals. This was God's work. And let's just be clear, it didn't weary him, it didn't tire him out. He didn't finish up day 6 and go, whew, that was a lot of work. All right, and if anything, you look back at chapter 1, and all we're given is, it pleased him. He took delight in this. But chapter 1 describes for us God's work. And if we search further in Scripture, we quickly find that God's still at work today. And I'm sure you could think of passages of Scripture in your mind, but let me just give you a few things that we're told God's still doing today. God's at work protecting. I was reading the book of Daniel this week and came across the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's those three men. They're thrown into the furnace. What happens? God protects them. God's at work. God's at work redeeming. That was Ephesians 2 that we just read this morning. God's at work doing this. He's redeeming souls. God's at work transforming lives. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. God's at work directing. God's at work sustaining. Colossians 1 talks about this, that Christ, he upholds all things. God is at work. Work is part of God's character. And he's not on vacation. He's not taking leave. He's actively engaged in your life, in my life, and he's engaged in not just our individual lives, he's engaged in the lives of men, women, and children, as well as kings and nations, as well as sparrows and lilies. Believe that. God's at work. This is a part of his character. Now, we're made in the image of God, right? That's what Genesis 1:27 says. So it would be very natural for us to expect to find some of God's character reflected in how he made us. And that's my second point. Work is not only part of God's character, it's also one of God's commands. All right, Genesis 2, look with me at verse 15. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. All right? Now, we don't have specifically a command there, all right? But there's an implied command. And if you want to have a command that backs that up, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And here's God's command, his fleshing out about that. He blessed man, and God said to them, here's the command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right, so Adam, putting you in the garden to work and keep it. Well, what does that work involve? Well, it involves something of this. So verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion, subdue it. All right, that takes effort. That's, if I can put it this way, that's responsibility. Okay, so we have implied in Genesis 2 and then directly in Genesis 1, work is God's command. All right. The word work here, we need to keep in mind, we're still in the early chapters of Genesis. We're before the fall. Work is still a beautiful, satisfying, wonderful thing. All right? But at this point, we can make this assessment about work. Work is a way that we worship God. Work is meant to be worship. It's a way we reflect God in our lives and give back to Him. Or I could say it this way. It's a way of bowing our knees to God as our sovereign. Work is a way that we worship. You have a command from God? Work. Tend this. Well, even before the fall, this is a way that Adam and Eve could have worshiped God and shown their love for Him, their devotion to Him. I'm going to do what you say. So work is meant to be worship. So work is part of God's character. Work is one of God's commands. But then the third thing we're going to notice and give our most of our time this morning to this point is that as with the two relationship rhythms, work is affected by God's curse. Work is affected by God's curse. And we see this specifically in Genesis 3. We saw these verses in Sunday school, but I think it'd be good for us to look back at them. Some of you weren't here for Sunday school, other classes or whatever. So let's look at these verses, Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. First, think with me here. Remember that work of being fruitful and multiplying? Well, that's not beautiful, satisfying, wonderful, happy, delightful anymore. I mean, it has components. But look at this in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. I don't know if I'm going to get the words quite right, but I remember when Ethan was born, Sarah was in labor, and something to this effect was said. In the midst of, pain, a comment of, I've got a bone to pick with Eve someday. All right. Why? Because the be fruitful and multiply is not easy and delightful and beautiful anymore. It's cursed. There's pain. Or remember that work of having dominion and caring for and tending God's creation? Well, it's not easy and beautiful and wonderful. It's not. Look at the next few verses, 17 through 19. To Adam, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. All right, this is not a beautiful, easy thing anymore. If I can put it this way, work itself has become work. Work was good, but now we call it this, good hard work. We've added a component. Maybe it's similar to this, a dialogue in a job interview. Would you call yourself a hard worker? The answer, absolutely. I make almost everything harder than it has to be. You say, I work with that person. Don't tell us that. Or don't tell us if you're that person. Okay, please. Hopefully you're not. But that's the truth, isn't it? Work isn't just hard because God cursed it. Work is hard because we bring the hard with us. Okay? So you have this work that's part of God's character. It's one of God's commands. It's still good. It's still a good thing. But because of God's curse on man's sin, what we find we need is constant instruction and exhortation about how we go about this. And we find that all throughout the rest of Scripture. And we won't look at all the passages this morning, but if we were to look at Scripture, I think we could boil it down to really two tendencies, two extremes that we tend to go to with our work. Here's the dangers, the cautions regarding our work. All right, work is cursed by God, by God's curse on sin. Still a good thing. We should still do it. It's still part of our worship to God. We can still reflect Him through this. But here's two extremes we need to be aware of, and Scripture cautions us about. And the first is this, that work becomes an idol. Familiar with this? Instead of being part of our worship to God, work becomes worshiped as a god. You know, when man sinned, his relationship with God broke. But man was made to worship. he must and he will worship something. He will center his life around something or someone. And God still expects man to worship him alone. Listen to these words in Exodus 20, verse 3 to Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. You say, well, that was to Israel. Okay? Well, this is Jesus' words to the devil. In Luke 4, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. All right? The principle remains the same. There's one God. You should worship him alone. But I'm broken. I'm sinful. And now I find other things to center my life around. And one of those things that I tend to do that with is my work. Whatever my hand finds to do. Maybe we think of idols and other gods and think of statues of wood or metal. And those come to mind. You've got statues in Scripture, like Baal. Okay? You've got statues even today, like Buddha. Some religions have that. But statue could be that, but idols are also anything that we put in the place of God in our lives. An idol is anything that we center our lives around that's not God. And we tend to do that with our work. One writer says, the Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately prone to worshiping idols. We are worshipers by our very nature as human beings. We will find something to bow down before, something to give our lives and our devotion to. We will worship something. We will center our lives around something. We will. Now, let me be careful here. Let me just caution us with one thing. We can quickly jump to, okay, hard work. You know, I put a lot of energy into something, or long hours. Or even this, even enjoyment of a task. We can sometimes equate those with, uh-oh, that's becoming an idol. Like, if I actually enjoy my work, that's a bad thing. If I actually work hard at my job, that's a bad thing. If I actually put in a lot of hours, that's a bad thing. That's not what we're saying here. Although I will say this, that there could be signs. Those things could be signs of work being an idol in our hearts. Let's not just throw that out, but let's not just turn to that wholeheartedly and say, see, long hours, therefore it's an idol, I got to throw it away. Hold on. All right? But we do tend to make things idols. And what I want to do now is I want to ask you to turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let this speak to us about our role as workers. Colossians 3, the book of Colossians focuses our attention on Christ and really focuses our attention on this fact about Christ, that he is our identity as believers. What do I mean by that? Well, we refer to ourselves any number of ways. If I were to come up to you and, you know, introduce myself for the first time, I might say, hi, I'm Kyle, I'm a pastor. Or depending on the context and what's going on, I might say, hey, I'm Kyle, I'm Sarah's husband. All right, what are those? I'm identifying myself. Those are identities. All right? But what Colossians comes along and does is says this. Look, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have one primary identity, and it's this. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. And that colors and affects and adjusts everything else. We were just reading a book last night about a testimony of a young man who had lived for a long time in homosexuality. And he came to Christ. And he said this. He said, I had to take time to really wrestle with what is my identity as a Christian. And he said, I figured out this. My identity, first and foremost, is I'm a Christian. And there's no such thing as, it's not like you have a Christian husband or a Christian wife, or, I mean, you have those things, but he said it came down to trying to say I'm a Christian homosexual, and I realized those two don't mesh. The Christian is my prime identity, and it affects everything else. All right, that's the point of Colossians. You're in Christ, you have an identity, it's called a Christian. And it affects every other role in life. Some roles you're going to find you have to ditch. They don't match. Some roles you're going to have to change and you're going to have to transform because it doesn't match up with being in Christ and how I should be. So what we're interested in primarily is this fact of being a worker. How does being a Christian affect my work? Colossians 3, look with me at verses 22 through 24. Paul says this, bondservants, those are slaves. Let me just be really clear with this. Those are the extreme version of employees. Okay? You don't get any say in what you get to do, and you don't get any kind of compensation for what you do. You're a slave. Okay? Ultimate employee. Okay? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Now, that last phrase, there's our worship in our work. You're serving the Lord Christ. All right? Now, serving or worshiping the Lord Christ through work for these believing slaves didn't involve cutting back their long hours. It didn't involve go find a new job. In fact, we could argue that for the slaves to get focused on cutting back hours, getting a new job, changing their vocation, changing where they were at in life, that could have been idolatry. But what Paul's point is, look, you're a Christian. And that affects how you go about this task before you called being a slave. Working for someone else. And he gives these instructions. Obey in everything. I'm to do what's expected of me. How do we take that into our work? Whether it's an employment or just even something. How about young people at home? Your parents ask you to do something. You're not getting paid for it, but it's still work. It's a responsibility. Do you do what's expected of you? Or this next part, not for eye service. I'm not to do what's expected of me for the visibility of men. I came across an interesting comment in a Forbes article from 2018. It said this, recognition is the number one thing employees say their manager could give them to inspire them to produce great work. Now let me be quick to say, recognition is very good. If you have someone who compliments you on your work, says, hey, good job, thank you for doing that, that's good. And that's a good thing we should do as Christians if you're an employer. Do that. But here's the point. If you're an employee and you're a Christian employee, it should never cross your mind. If my boss would just be a little more complimentary, I could actually do great work. Absolutely not. It's more like this. I work, and I work below the authority of this individual. This person asked me to do this. I'm helping so-and-so, but I'm not doing it to get some kind of praise from them. We know this. But this is the kind of change in mentality we need to guard our hearts from this becoming an idolatry. All right? Not for eye service. And the next thing here, he says, work hard. The word there is interesting. It actually, the word heartily in some translations is actually a word for out of breath. So you can envision this. Working till you're out of breath. I mean, you got a pace, you've got an energy, you've got a drive that you're working until everything in you is just, you are consumed with this. And you say, boy, that sounds like idolatry. Well, no, that's actually one way that you work to please the Lord. You work hard. You work till you're out of breath. If there's a task to do, or when I clock in for a job, I work as hard as I can to the point of being out of breath. Let me just kind of apply this for a moment. Does your identity in Christ display through your work, through your responsibilities? Does it display through all of our responsibilities? Young people, can I ask you, you're in school, You have a teacher and you think, boy, if my teacher would just show me, be a little kinder in their words or whatever it might be, or give me a little more recognition in my work, I tried, I'd really produce good work. Well, it's good for a teacher to recognize good work, but here's the thing. You don't work for the praise of men. Not if you're a Christian. You say, yeah, but I got to get a good grade. Okay, work for the good grade. All right? But you work ultimately for the eyes of one. His name is God. So we have that. Or you can apply this to all sorts of areas of life. Has God provided a job that demands a lot of you? All right, in one sense, that's okay. I'm working and I'm so tired. I had a job in college. I was thinking about this week. I had a job in college that I was up about 4:30 or 5 in the morning. I'd go to the dining common for the school, and the next couple hours I was making tea. Gallons of tea. I hate tea to this day. All right, I like unsweet tea. It's very good, but sweet tea, absolutely despise it to this day. I made gallons and gallons and gallons of sweet tea for hours on end. And what it entailed is you get all the water in the big vats, and then you get all the tea bags in there, and then you got to wait till it all percolates and gets all the tea in there, and then you pour in gallons, not just a few cups, but gallons of sugar. Okay, and everything's sticky and everything's hot, and then you got to pour it out of the big vats, and you got to get it into the big urns that go out, and you got to carry them out, wheel them out, get them up for everyone to start getting their tea in the morning for breakfast. Early morning. And then I know what's coming next. I finish up that job and I got a test the next hour. All right. Hard work. All right. It's okay. I mean, there were times where I was like, man, I got to find another job. This is just crazy. But you know what? It was okay. It was good for me. The Lord taught me a lot of things through it. That's what we're talking about here. Work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever God has put you to, whether it's an employed job, a paid job, or it's a task around the house, or it's whatever it is that God's given your hands to do, whatever responsibility He's placed in your hands, do it. Work hard with your might. Christians should work differently from anyone else because they're Christians. If you approach your work as worship to God, you will guard yourself from worshiping your work. So let me ask you this. Maybe take in with this week, into this week, this thought or this prayer. Something to this effect. Lord, help me to work for you today. I may get paid by or be helping another person, but help me in my work to reflect your truthfulness, your righteousness, your patience, your wisdom, your compassion, your submission, your self-control, and you can keep that list going as long as you want. I work for you. One writer said, the trouble starts when our pursuit of enjoyment or influence or status in our work begins to make our work the source of ultimate satisfaction or meaning for us. When that happens, our work has become our God. Whatever you do, Christian, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, not even for yourself. You serve the Lord Christ. Work is to be worship, not to be worshipped. That's the first caution. The second struggle, and we'll give a little less time to this, but the second struggle with work that we see as a result of sin is that work often gives way to idleness. Work can become an idol, and work can give way to idleness. This is the other extreme, right? And there are numbers of passages on idleness in Scripture. You have a number of passages in Proverbs. Some of those maybe we'll look at this afternoon. Won't go to all those right now. But what I wanted to ask you to do is turn to the one New Testament passage that probably deals at the most length with this issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. In his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul had to tell them to admonish the idle. And apparently what he had to deal with there and address there wasn't resolved. Because we get to 2 Thessalonians 3 and he has to expand on it. Idleness, the tendency not to work, was a problem in this church. And Paul deals with this in his second letter. chapter 3, and I want you to notice really two things about this issue of idleness. Both of them are Paul's exhortation about it. First, he tells them to avoid the idle, and the second one is to admonish the idle. Okay? And I bring those up because I really want to just stress this one point about idleness. I want us to see how serious this is before God. And I think we give laziness a little bit of a pass. Well, you know. No, let's stop a minute. Let's just see what Paul has to say about this, okay? First of all, he says, actually, avoid this type of people. Verse 6, keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. All right, he just finished telling them about how he'd been with them. They'd seen his own testimony. When he was there, he worked hard. He provided for his needs. Now, you need to stay away from those who don't follow that kind of tradition. And verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. And then this, that he may be ashamed. Now, in our culture, heaven forbid anyone should ever shame anyone else. But here's Paul's words. Look, this is this serious. Idleness, you stay away. The brother who's the sister, whatever it is that's living that way, that's living in idleness, should have a sense of shame about that life. Now, let me be quick, okay? Some people, there's disabilities, okay? We get that. Some people, maybe there's not work available. All right, we get that. That's not the category we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are not providing for their own needs, even though they can. They have the physical ability to be able to do so. Right? And Paul gives us a little more understanding of that in the next section. He talks about then admonishing these people. In verse 10, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. Here was his example of admonishment. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. I kind of give it a pass. You're not going to work, you're not going to eat. Verses 11 and 12, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. All right, that's what we're talking about. They have a job or they could be working, but they're doing everything else. They're working in everyone else's work. And he says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Or verse 15, listen to this. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's a good caution on this. We could read this passage and go, oh, okay, all right. Find idleness, they're like the Black Plague. No, it's not you against them. It's not us against them. It's yes, you need to stay away from that kind of influence. Yes, you avoid. Yes, there should be a certain level of shame that comes with, I just don't feel like working. I want to get in everyone else's business. You're not doing your job. All right? There should be that. But keep this mentality. They're not the enemy. They're your brother and sister in Christ. And every chance we get should be to encourage them. Hey, this is what Scripture says. All of that to make this point. Idleness in a Christian is very serious because it goes against, it's completely opposite the character of God. Maybe it would help if we put it on this par. We all get that lying is against God's character. It's totally opposite who God is. Well, we need to put laziness on that same level. It's not God. And we don't think of it in that serious way sometimes. We do give it the pass. We do give ourselves, well, you know, I'm just, you know. No, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might till you're out of breath even. Avoid idleness. If our work as believers is to worship God by reflecting and serving Him, idleness can have nothing to do with our lives. Whether we're talking about the job we're paid to do, or the job that we're doing around the house, or the task we're doing to help a neighbor, whatever it is, whatever our hands find to do, whatever our work, we're to do it with our might. Every ability we have. I want to ask you to turn with me in closing to one last passage. one last passage. Let's go to the back of our Bibles, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We started off in Genesis 1 and 2. We were in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful, perfect. All right, we're back in a garden. And it's beautiful and perfect again. And Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5 specifically detail this future garden, this future place that we will be with God forever. And it is gorgeous. And it is stunning. But I want to draw our attention specifically to verse 3 of Revelation 22. Verse 3 says, "No longer will there be anything accursed." There goes the curse. Ah, blessed day. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." That word servant is the same word we saw back in Colossians 3:22 described this way, bond slaves. You don't get any say in what you do. And you don't even really expect to get anything in return. You're just there to do whatever you're commanded to do. Some Christians ask, they'll think about heaven, and they'll, or even non-Christians will say, you know, what are we going to do for all eternity? Well, that verse gives us at least one idea of what we're going to do for all of eternity. And it's this. Can I sum it up this way? We're going to work. And our work will be worship in entirety. Perfectly. Folks, this is not something that we just deal with in this life, and once we get to heaven, we can throw it to the wayside and we're done with it. This is something God started at the very beginning. He intends for us to grow in it and do it right and well now, and he intends us to do it perfectly again in the future. This is something God intends us to do because of where he's placed us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to work in such a way as reflects Jesus Christ. We're all called to work. And I get it. Some of us, some work you can look at and you say, certainly that is wrong. It's just not right because of what's being done or the context in which it's being done. I get that. I think most of us, we get that. Most of us, though, are not looking at that kind of work. We're looking at work and maybe it's just hard. Maybe it's just long. Maybe it's just not what I would exactly choose. Maybe it's just not what I would have, what I've asked for today. We get that. All right. But God has called us to these things. And if God's presently provided work for us, whether it's employment that puts food on our tables, or it's a task, a project that we just find enjoyment in, whatever it is, we need to turn our attention to how we work. God intends our work to worship him. Someday we'll do it perfectly. But until then, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You're serving the Lord Christ. Now let me close by just asking this question. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Is work one of those areas that you just find it really hard to deal with? I don't like it, or I like it too much. It consumes me. It's everything. It's my life. It's everything about me. If my work wasn't here, I don't know what I'd do. I mean, there are people like that. If their work goes out the window, they will go and commit suicide, even. Is that your mentality about work? Or you say, I just have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. I just can't quite get to work. That's hard for me to do. Well, the issue this morning is not so much the fact that idolatry and idleness plague your life. The issue is that both of those things are sin. And the Bible says that sin must be punished. And idolatry and idleness in work will keep you, because it's sin, it will keep you from a relationship with God. But Jesus Christ, we're told in Scripture, came and he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for your sin. He did the work so you don't have to, because you never could. And Jesus Christ came, and he offers a free gift to you today. It's called salvation, rescue from that sin, from that penalty of sin. And he will give you freedom. He will give you salvation today if you turn to him in faith and believe in him. And I'm telling you now, maybe the thing you need to do is start today by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that then you can work as one who serves the Lord Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the blessing of these words from Scripture. We thank you for the work you've done for us on behalf of our lives through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that he did on the cross for us. We thank you for the work that you've now called us to do. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works are to shine throughout all the work we do in this life, all of the responsibilities we face. And Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. We ask that you'd give us discernment to know how best to work so that our lives point others to Jesus Christ, so that our lives worship you through our work. Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning, a hymn of commitment, number 417, the hymn All.